Well, thank you again. It's a joy to be here with you all. Thanks to Jamie for inviting me to come. It's taken me a little while to get here. There was one or two things in the way, but it's a joy to be here. It's been a joy to worship with you, and it's a joy to look at Ezekiel 37. So if you have that passage out in front of you, we'll spend lots of time doing that. I'm actually just going to pray again and ask for just more of God's help, and so please pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of being here. Thank you for the gift of your word. I ask, Lord, that you would speak, even as was just prayed, you would speak to your people through me, that we might have life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. One thing you know, I think we all know, and if you don't know, something you'll soon find out, is that as people, one of the things we always need is hope. We all need hope. It was fascinating as I was hearing the update about parish nursing and the kind of holistic care that needs to be given to people. Right? People need food. Our bodies need food. But just as our bodies need food, right, our souls need hope. We have hope. Hope is one of those things that keeps us going. The moment we run out of hope, we kind of lose the will to continue going. So we all need hope. We all have some kind of hope, some kind of thing that we're looking forward to. For some of us, maybe it's the hope of retirement. For some of us, it's the hope of having a family. For some of us, maybe it's the hope of being financially more stable. You know, we have all kinds of different hopes that kind of push us forward. And this world is always offering us hope. Our politicians are always offering us hope. And yet today in the passage that was just read, Ezekiel 37, 1 to 14, you see a particular kind of hope. It's a real special hope. It's what you might call a resurrection hope. It's the hope that's at the center of the Christian faith. And so what we're going to do is we're just going to spend some time in this passage looking at this hope. And we're going to begin where this passage begins. We're going to begin with death. This hope, resurrection hope, the hope that's at the center of the Christian message, the gospel, begins when all other hope dies. Look with me from verse 1. It says, "The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me to and fro among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' I said, 'Sovereign Lord, you alone know.'" This hope begins when all other hope dies. It begins in a valley. And this valley is really a picture of the most stark situation you could imagine, the most hopeless situation you could imagine. God could have brought Ezekiel to a valley that was full of people who were really injured or hurt or sick. And that would have been sad, and that would have been tough. But that's not what God did. It's worse than that. God could have brought Ezekiel to a valley full of people who were dead, dead bodies. And if you were to go on a valley full of dead bodies, you would be struck by the sense of hopelessness. Just dead bodies around the ground. But again, it's worse than that. It's not just dead bodies. God brings Ezekiel to a valley full of bones. And it's not just even bones. The Bible says they're dry bones. And it doesn't even just say they're dry bones. I'm not sure if you picked this up. They are very dry bones. Picture Ezekiel walking back and forth in a valley full of dead, dry bones. Disconnected, human, dry, very dry bones. It's a situation full of utter hopelessness. And so the question that God asked is, if it wasn't God asking it, you would think this is just ridiculous. God asked Ezekiel, "Can these bones live?" And this is a ridiculous question. What do you mean? Like, these are dead, dry bones. Can these bones live? Now, if you're wondering, what's all of this about? Helpfully, we get told what this valley is all about. So skip with me down to verse 11. Verse 11 says this, "Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off.'" So the hopelessness of this valley full of very dry bones is actually a picture of the situation of Israel at the time. If you want to understand that, you need to understand something about the history of Israel. God had chosen Israel. God had picked this nation. God had rescued Israel from Egypt through mighty miracles. God had given Israel his law. God had given Israel many prophets, messengers that told Israel what it looked like to live life with God. God had given this temple, this incredible temple, so that Israel could be in God's presence, could dwell with God. And yet, what you see again and again in the history of Israel is that Israel sinned. That is, they turned away from God. They didn't live according to God. Again and again, they turned away from God. And God sent warning after warning after warning. Turn back, turn back. But Israel refused to. And so what happened is eventually, this king, Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon, he comes, he takes some people, including Ezekiel, he takes some people away from the land, exiled. And the warnings continue, but they still don't listen until the moment when eventually this foreign king comes and he destroys the temple. This place where God's presence was, this place, right, where all the sacrifices and all of those things happen, is utterly destroyed, and God's people get taken away into exile. I know I was following up. I know you guys were just in Jeremiah 29, talking about this exile. If you know anything about ancient history, exile usually means the end of a nation. Their military power is destroyed, the temple is destroyed, they've been taken off into a foreign country where they don't speak the language, with no expectation or hope that they would ever go back into their land or ever be able to do life with God in the promised land. This situation is hopeless. It's hopeless. They've been captured, they've been exiled by the most powerful king in all the land. Israel, they're not just sick, they're not even on life support, they're dead. And so they say, our hope is cut off. And it's the same question that we heard before, can these bones live? And yet, this is true not just for Israel, more importantly, this is true for us. I know you guys have been in a series in Ephesians. And Ephesians 2 verse 1 to 3 paints us a picture that not only was Israel in a state of death and hopelessness, we are all born into that situation. We were dead spiritually. We were cut off from God. We had no relationship with God. We had no ability to see God, to enjoy God. We were children of wrath. That means we were heading towards judgment because we were separate from God and we had no ability to create a relationship with God. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says that by nature, every single person is not born into this wonderful relationship with God. We're actually born cut off from God, dead to God. You know, every time you go into a bookstore, one of the sections you'll see in a bookstore, there's always like a self-help section, right? There's a self-help, you know, five parts of success, or you know, and it's not just in a bookstore, right? If those of us on social media, you'll see it. There'll be some YouTube clip. Some guy's going to tell you how to change your life, how to improve your life, well, you know, what new habits you need. And yet, what the Bible says is that when it comes to the most important thing, that is our relationship with God, we are dead. What that means is no self-help can help us. We have no ability to help ourselves any more than these dry bones could just get up and live, right? It's impossible. It's hopeless. And again, it's the same question. Can these bones live? Well, what's the hope in a situation like this? What's the hope when you're with dead, dry bones? What's the hope with people who are spiritually dead and cut off from God and have no ability to make their way to God? What's the hope? Well, the good news is that I didn't come all the way here just to talk about death. There is hope. There's hope. And the hope is found in God's word. Look at me from verse 4. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. There is hope here. And the hope is God tells Ezekiel to go and to speak to the dry bones. Sounds wonderful, and yet there's a problem. Right? There's a problem. And it's the kind of problem that if you're too used to reading the Bible, you might just kind of glaze over it. You might not even pay attention to it. And yet the problem's quite glaring. God tells Ezekiel to go and speak to the bones. Here's the problem. Dry, dead bones cannot hear. You don't need to be a doctor to know that, right? You don't need to have a medical degree to know that. God tells Ezekiel, go and speak to the bones. But bones can't hear. They can't hear. What's the point of speaking to bones that cannot hear? God's great solution is, Ezekiel, go and speak to the bones. But the bones have no ability to hear. And here's the thing, it's not just something you see here. You see this kind of thing throughout the Bible. There's a similar thing in the New Testament, John 11, as a man called Lazarus. He was dead, and he wasn't just dead. He had been dead for 4 days. And Jesus comes, and says, okay, Jesus is here. And yet Jesus goes to the tomb of Lazarus, and Jesus does the most remarkable thing. Jesus, he speaks to Lazarus. Same problem. Lazarus is dead. Dead people cannot hear, right? They don't have the ability to hear. You would expect that Jesus would raise Lazarus somehow, and then he could speak to Lazarus. But that's not what happened. Jesus speaks to Lazarus. In the same way that God tells Ezekiel to speak to these dead, dry bones. And yet, here's the amazing thing. The dead, dry bones hear the word of God. The dead, dry bones hear the word of God. Look at me from verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rustling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them. They heard. The dry bones heard God's word. And here's the point of this. Here's what we need to see. God's word has the ability to give us ears. It can create the ability to hear. So the first thing that happens when Ezekiel speaks to these dead dry bones is somehow, through the power of God's word, those bones get the ability to hear. And then as they hear, they get to respond. It's the same thing with Lazarus. Lazarus is dead. He's been dead for 4 days. Naturally, cannot hear. And yet when Jesus speaks to Lazarus and he says, Lazarus, come out, the first thing that happens, the first miracle, before the resurrection miracle, that's amazing, but the first miracle is that Lazarus hears Jesus. And the first miracle is that somehow there's a power in Jesus' words such that Lazarus, though he is dead, he hears Jesus. Because God's word has the ability to give ears. Really, what I'm trying to say is that God's word needs absolutely nothing from us. It doesn't need anything. It doesn't need anything to work with. God's word has life in itself. And so when God's word is given, it can bring life. It's the same thing we see all the way back, the very first page of your Bible in Genesis. There is nothing. Nothing, absolutely nothing. And what does God do? He speaks. And because God's word has life-giving power, things just come into being. Because God's word has power. It doesn't need anything. Again, going back to Jesus in the Gospels, you see this all the time in the Gospel. Jesus keeps asking people to do things they can't do. Jesus sees a lame man and he tells a lame man, get up and walk. Right? Or he sees a man with a withered hand and he tells him, stretch out your hand. And you're like, Jesus, like he's lame, he's crippled. Why are you telling him to get up and walk? Surely, Jesus, you need to somehow heal him. Then you can tell him to get up and walk. But no, Jesus says, get up and walk. Or you need to heal this man's hand and then you can tell him to stretch out his hand. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus just says, he tells a man who cannot walk, get up and walk. And he tells a man with a withered hand, stretch out your hand. And guess what? As Jesus says it, with his word comes the power to respond. The ability to respond comes in God's word. God's word has this kind of resurrection power. And so as this lame man hears the word of God, all of a sudden he has the ability to respond. So he gets up and walks, or the man with the withered hand, as he hears God's words, he actually stretches out his hand. And as he does so, God's word has that power. So he has a new hand that he can stretch out. God's word has resurrection power. And that's why God's word can meet a hopeless situation and bring about hope. How will Israel, who are in exile, with no possible hope of a future, how will they have hope? They'll have hope through God's word. Look with me at verse 11. Then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, 'Our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off.' Therefore, prophesy and say to them, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says. My people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you out up from them.'" This was impossible. It was impossible that Israel would have this future. And yet, you know what happened? If you look through the history of Israel, the gates that had been burnt up and destroyed, they were rebuilt. And the temple that was utterly destroyed was rebuilt. And the people that were far away in the land of Babylon, God brought them back. How did any of that happen? It happened because God said it would. God spoke. Not least through the prophet Jeremiah, which God spoke. God's word had power. And so though the situation was hopeless, when God spoke, all of a sudden there was hope. And so it happened, not because things weren't that bad. They were terrible. They were awful. They were hopeless. They were very dry bones. And yet God's word came and it brought about hope. And church, if you're here today and you're a Christian, it's the same thing that happened with us. We were dead. We were cut off from God. And yet the gospel is the power of God for salvation. And so when the gospel met us, though we had no hope and we had no ability to hear, God gave us that ability and God raised us up with Jesus Christ. Because God's word brings about hope. This hope, the Christian hope, is founded on God's word. And you would think that would be the end of this passage, but it's not quite the end because there's still a problem. There's still a problem. Look with me as we look at the problem. Verse 7. "So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rustling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them." So the bodies come together, and they're up there, but there's no breath in them. Now, if you want to understand what this means, there's a footnote in your Bibles. You should see the footnote at the bottom. Verse 5, you'll see that footnote. And you'll see that it says throughout this passage, the word for breath is the same word for the word spirit. It's the same word. If you've got your Bible on your phone, you might need to click on, something to bring up the footnote. But the word for breath is the same as spirit. They need the spirit. They need the spirit. Look at me again, verse 9. "Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says, come breath from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army." And then skip down to verse 14. "I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken. I have done it, declares the Lord." What's needed is the spirit. Now, let's be very clear. The point of this passage isn't that the word of God does some part and then the spirit of God does some part. That's not the point. The point of this passage is the necessity of the Spirit with the Word. So we need the Word, but apart from God's Spirit, there'll be no life. In other words, God is still sovereign in this. God's Word can go out, and yet unless God also gives us His Spirit, there is no life. Really practically, this is why we pray you know, before we preach, or we pray even at home before we read our Bible, because it doesn't matter how much we read God's word, or it doesn't matter how well Jamie preaches on a Sunday, unless God pours out his spirit, there is no life. There's no change. You won't change one bit. You might enjoy the sermon, you might learn lots of things from the sermon, but there will be no actual life unless God gives us his spirit. Right? So we need the word, but we need the spirit. We need the spirit. This is why we have to be prayerful. I saw this again. I was looking up at the church and seeing the values of the church. And one of these values is about prayer. One of the reasons why it's good that you're a church who wants to be, you know, characterized by prayer is that we need the spirit. Apart from the spirit, nothing happens. It's the spirit that gives life. And yet when the word goes forth, and the Spirit comes with that word, dead, dry bones come to life. Anything's possible. And as we close, I want us to see a few implications of this. And there's one implication if you're here and you're not trusting in Jesus, and three implications if you're here and you are trusting in Jesus. So firstly, if you're here and you're not trusting in Jesus, I hope this passage shows you that firstly, you are dead. You're cut off from God. That might seem strange to you because there's lots of things you do. You do lots of things. You go out, you work, you are maybe very successful in lots of different ways. Maybe you're particularly active and you're sporty and you do all sorts of stuff. But as it relates to your relationship with God, the Bible says you're dead. You don't have a relationship with God. And in one sense, you're so far from God that naturally speaking, you can't even hear from God. So even though you can hear me, there might be a sense in which you cannot truly hear me. You might think that you're in control and you've rejected the Bible. You're not interested in the Bible because you understand it and you're not interested. But in reality, the Bible says, by nature, you can't hear. And you cannot, by yourself, there is nothing you can do to fix it. And yet the good news is that in spite of the fact that that is true, there is hope for you. But it's a hope that begins in the grave. It's a hope that begins when you realize that you are dead. And yet even though you realize that you're dead, the wonderful thing is that God sent his son and he died. But he didn't stay dead, he rose again. And he rose again by the power of the Spirit. And God is able to send that same Spirit to you even now, such that maybe for the very first time, you hear the gospel. You hear the good news that God so loves you that he sent his son to die for you. And if this morning you've heard that, you know the love of God, I'm just going to ask you to put your faith in Jesus. Come and speak to Jamie, come and speak to Mark, come and speak to whoever brought you. Come and put your faith in Jesus. The hope of all the world is found in this. It's a hopeless situation, and yet there is hope because God sent his son. And I'm going to ask you to trust in Jesus. And if you're here and you are trusting in Jesus, three things here. I'll try and be brief. Number one, speak Jesus. Speak Jesus. This is a hopeless situation, and yet you cannot underestimate the role of Ezekiel. How does this happen? This happens because Ezekiel listens to God and he speaks the word. Look, there are people in our lives, that we think of who don't know Jesus. And when we think of them, there's some of them, you know, we almost have two categories, right? There's the people that you're like, these guys, they're not Christians, but they're close. I could see them being Christians. I could see... They're not opposed to it. They're asking a few questions. I can see how they could become Christians. There's those people. But there's also categories of people who are like, man, I just can't imagine how this person would ever be a Christian. They're so opposed to it. Maybe you pray for them still. Just, you know, they're on your prayer list. You pray because you know you should pray. But you don't really believe that God's going to do it. Let this passage be a reminder to you to speak Jesus. Don't lose hope. You know why? Because they were dead, dry bones, and God raised them to be a vast army. Our friends and family that don't know Jesus, they don't need to be close to Jesus. They don't need to be responsive. They don't need to be interested. If they're dead, God can still give them life. If they're deaf to the gospel, God can give them ears. Your friends and family that don't know Jesus, they're not more dead than these very dead, dry bones. Their situation is not more hopeless than this situation. The same God who gave life to these dead, dry bones can give life to your friends and your family. And the way that happens is by speaking Jesus. Find ways to share the gospel, trusting that as we speak of Jesus, God does the work and he gives his spirit and dead people come to life. So the first thing is we ought to speak Jesus. The second thing is we ought to believe Jesus. In other words, if God can do this, God can do anything. If you're like me, sometimes in the Christian life, we despair. We think, will I ever be rid of this sin? Right? Will I ever be free of that? Could God ever do this? And we begin to think, maybe life will just be this way. Maybe I just, you know, maybe I won't ever change. This passage ought to remove all hopelessness from us as Christians. Because our God is the God who raises the dead. Our Jesus is the one who has the keys to death and Hades. And if he did this, there's nothing he cannot do. What I'm trying to say is that the miracle, if you're here, you're a Christian, the miracle behind you is bigger than the miracle ahead of you. You are dead, dry bones. And yet God raised you, and now you're alive, and now you know Jesus, and now you love Jesus. And if God has done that, there is nothing that God cannot do. When things seem really impossible and you've sinned again in that way and it seems impossible that you can ever change, when the bones seem very, very dry, remember this passage and know your hope is not cut off, because the God who raises the dead is able to give life through his word and through his spirit. So believe Jesus. And lastly, and we'll close here, you're here, you're trusting in Jesus. It's really the obvious thing to say. You ought to praise Jesus. You ought to praise Jesus. You ought to praise Jesus. You ought to come here every Sunday. You ought to shout the praise of Jesus. Every day as you spend some time with the Lord, your heart ought to be bursting full with praise and thankfulness for Jesus, because you were dead, dry bones. You were cut off from God. You know, some of us, we've been Christians for so long, we begin to think that maybe, you know, maybe we're just born that way, or maybe, you know, yeah, of course we're Christians. We take it for granted. But we weren't. We were far from God. We were dead. We were very dry bones. We had no hope. But God, God who is rich in mercy, he had mercy on us. He loved us so much so that he sent his son for us. And his son, you know what he did? He came to our valley of dry bones. And he came and he saw us as in our situation. We were dead and he entered into our death. He died. He met us there. But he didn't just die. Praise God. He was raised by the power of the Spirit. And he ascended. And not only did he ascend, he ascended so that he might pour out his Spirit on us. And he spoke his word to you. Right? You're here, you're trusting in Jesus, you're praising Jesus, and it was all because of what God has done. And so praise Jesus. Never be shy, never be slow to praise Jesus. Because once we were dead, we were very dry bones, and now we are alive. And it's all because of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the hope we have. The hope that meets us in our hopelessness and our despair. The only hope that can find us when everything seems dark and all hope is lost. We thank you for the hope that's found in your Son, Jesus Christ. And I ask, Lord, that as your word has been spoken, that you would pour out your Spirit. And that if there's anyone here who does not have life in you, even today, you would give them new life through your Spirit and through your word. And for those of us here who do know you, would you help us to praise you for all that you have done in raising us who are once dead. Oh God, we give you all the glory. We give you all the praise. You deserve all the honor, all the praise, all the adoration. Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.